book of Zechariah, chapters 10 and 11. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants of the field to everyone. The idols speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like warriors in battle, trampling their enemy into the mud of the streets. They will fight because the Lord is with them, and they will put the enemy horsemen to shame. I will strengthen Judah and save the tribes of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. The Ephraimites will become like warriors, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return. I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be room enough for them. They will pass through the sea of trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will live securely, declares the Lord. Open your doors, Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, you juniper, for the cedar has fallen. The stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan. The dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. This is what the Lord my God says. Shepherd the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, "Praise the Lord, I am rich." Their own shepherds do not spare them. For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will give everyone into the hands of their neighbors and their king. They will devastate the land, and I will not rescue anyone from their hands. So I shepherded the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took two staffs and called one favor and the other union, and I shepherded the flock. In 1 month, I got rid of the three shepherds. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them and said, "I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh." Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the oppressed of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, "If you think it best, give me my pay. But if not, keep it." So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. Then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the family bond between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded.
Keep that passage open. I'm going to pray. Father, these are difficult verses, not straightforward, and we need your help to understand them and even more to really be changed by them, to receive them. We look to you as our shepherd. And we ask, please, that now you would feed us and nourish us and lead us. For your name's sake, amen. Amen. Well, this time next week, we will have a new government. And I confess that prospect doesn't excite me in the way in previous elections it did. I've found for myself it's been easy to be rather disengaged with this election, because although there are very, very important issues at stake, the failings on all sides seem so glaring, and the manner of the debate, frankly, has been a bit of a turnoff. And yet, of course, it is an important moment for us in this country, because leadership matters. And it's a sort of happy coincidence that the passage for this morning is all about leadership. The theme that ties these two chapters together is the idea of shepherds. Shepherds, which was a common biblical imagery of the ruler, the leader of the people. These chapters are all about the shepherd we need and the shepherd we deserve. It's about, wonderfully, the shepherd that God had promised he would send his people. Last week, if you were here, chapter 9, Zechariah painted a wonderful picture of the coming of the kingdom of God. And at the heart of this picture was a description of the coming of God's king, the king through whom the kingdom of God would one day come, the one whose reign, we were told, would be a reign of peace. Which is why the angels, as they announced the birth of this king to the shepherds that first Christmas morning, sang peace on earth, because that king had come. The one slightly surprising, jarring note was, we're told, this king who would be righteous and victorious would come lowly. And we said last time, it's a word that more usually is translated poor or afflicted. Chapter 9 describes God's kingdom coming, sweeping all before it, God's people sharing joyfully in the victory. The surprise is that God's king comes as a suffering king. Well, this week and next, in the chapters that follow, we'll see that idea being teased out for us. Throughout the book, Zechariah has been pointing us to the promised king, the Messiah. But you may know those words that Peter wrote in his first letter. He said, "The prophets who spoke about the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow." They spoke of things that, in a sense, they couldn't really get their heads around. And no doubt Zechariah scratched his head, baffled by these things he was called to pass on. How this king who would be the means of God's grace finally overflowing to his world, the king who would usher in the glories of God's kingdom, nevertheless should be afflicted, should suffer. Well, in these two chapters, we're going to look at them under two headings: the shepherd we need and the shepherd we deserve. First, the shepherd we need, which sort of runs through to chapter 11, verse 3. When as a family, we do often go up to the Lake District, we see lots of sheep up on the fells, and very, very rarely do we see a shepherd anywhere. And one might think that sheep do pretty well on their own. And of course, that's not true. If we were to speak to a Lakeland farmer or shepherd, they would make it very clear. Sheep need shepherding. Sheep are vulnerable, vulnerable to disease in days gone by, vulnerable to predators. They can't defend themselves. They're prone to wander, to get themselves stuck in stupid places, to look for food in the wrong places. Remember Jesus looking out on the crowds that flocked to him in his day, and we're told he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Zechariah sees the people in his day, end of verse 2, like people wandering like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. It wasn't actually that they didn't have shepherds, but the point is the shepherds weren't doing their job. The sheep were being left to wander where they wanted. Instead of looking to the Lord to meet their needs, verse 1, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It's the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants the field to everyone. A good shepherd is one who encourages people to look to the Lord for provision and help. But when a shepherd fails in their duty, sheep wander. Their hearts look elsewhere. They turn to idols who promise much and deliver nothing. Verse 2, the idols speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd. The animal, of course, we're all likened to most often in the Bible is a sheep. We are all like sheep. And without a shepherd's care, we will turn instinctively to whatever false promises and empty hopes are on offer. And that had been the situation of God's people for centuries. And so the Lord says, verse 3, my anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. And again, those first few verses of chapter 11, he says he will judge the shepherds who have failed in their duty. There they're likened to tall trees, arrogant and proud, that will be cut down and brought low. Instead, God promises that he will take care of his flock, and he would do it through his promised king. That's who's being spoken of. In verse 4, from Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. The cornerstone, the stone on which everything depends. The tent peg that, as it were, holds all God's plans together, without which they would fall apart and collapse. The battle bow, the one through whom God would be victorious, through whom God's kingdom finally would come. He's speaking again about this Messiah, this promised king. Through him, God would shepherd his flock. And of course, that shepherd is Jesus. Now, there are two things particularly emphasized about what this promised shepherd would do. First is he will strengthen the flock. Verse 6 and verse 12, God says, I will strengthen them. In fact, God says in verse 3, he'll make this flock like a proud horse in battle. That verse 5 tramples the enemy into the mud of the streets. They'll fight because the Lord is with them. They'll put the enemy horsemen to shame. It's a rather extraordinary transformation. Sheep becoming war horses. From being enfeebled and defeated, they're made to be strong and victorious. Zechariah's hearers, small community really, who'd returned to the charred ruins of Jerusalem, no doubt felt very weak and very vulnerable. Here was a promise of wonderful hope. They would be made strong again. Actually, of course, we know this king has come. Jesus is our shepherd. We might well say, but hang on a bit. I still feel weak and vulnerable. Is this really true? I feel more sheep than war horse, if I'm honest. Is Zechariah doing what he criticizes the idols of the day doing, offering dreams that are false, comfort in vain? And I want to say, surely not. If God shepherds us now through Jesus, his Messiah, then this is encouragement that we need to take to heart. Jesus strengthens his sheep. He doesn't leave us enfeebled. We know, don't we? He has given us his Spirit, the Spirit of power. His divine power, Peter writes, has given us everything we need for a godly life. Enemies against whom we were once helpless, sin, death, have been defeated. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So yes, Zechariah longed for what we now know, a shepherd who strengthens his flock. That is what our shepherd does for us. Also, these verses say, he gathers the flock. God's people then were scattered. Some from Judah had returned to Jerusalem, but most of God's people hadn't. The northern kingdom, Israel, the tribes of Joseph, as they're called in verse 6, they'd been destroyed by the Assyrians 200 years before. They had been scattered far and wide. They'd essentially ceased to exist as a people. But the promise is this shepherd, when he comes, would gather all God's scattered flock. Look at verse 8. I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive and they will return. I'll bring them back from Egypt, gather them from Assyria. I'll bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be room enough for them. One day, through this shepherd, God says, he will gather all his sheep and bring them home. The past will be erased. He says, it will be as though I had not rejected them. And the past will be eclipsed because there'll be a new, better, more wonderful Exodus. Not just the Red Sea that they would pass through, verse 11, they'll pass through the sea of trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. He'd bring them out through the sea of trouble and bring them safely home. They will live securely, he says. You'll know these words of Jesus in John 10. John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's what the shepherd is doing now, gathering his flock, the flock he loves, he has compassion on, so much so that he laid down his life for them. And so he signals, he whistles, as it were, for his sheep. They hear his voice as they hear the gospel and they come to him. And there might be seas of trouble which we have to pass through. The promise is our shepherd leads us and will bring us home. And it is a wonderful hope. Look again at verse 6. I will strengthen Judah and save the tribes of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them, For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. The Ephraimites will become like warriors, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. And that joy should be ours. For in Jesus we have the shepherd that we need. The shepherd who has compassion on us, who cares for us, who will leave the 99 to go after the one because each of his sheep matters to him. The shepherd who restores and redeems, who strengthens and protects. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus, the one through whom the Father cares for his flock. He's the shepherd we need. Chapter 11 goes on, though, to speak of the shepherd we deserve. So, second point. From verse 4 in chapter 11, Zechariah is instructed to have a go at street theater. And there's two dramatic acts that he's told to perform in both. He's told to dress up in a shepherd costume. And through these two dramatic acts, he tells the story both of what had happened to God's people and also of what will happen. The dramas look back, but they also look forward. The first one, verses 4 to 14, Zechariah is told to play the role of God, God being the ultimate shepherd of his people. And it speaks of how the flock have been badly cared for by their shepherds, their leaders, shepherds who have exploited them and fleeced them, enriching themselves but caring little for the sheep. So verse 4 speaks of the flock marked for slaughter. That's all the shepherds have in mind for them as a means of ready cash. And yet it seems too that's what God has in store for this flock too, surprisingly. Because God says in verse 6, I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will give everyone into the hands of their neighbors and their king. They will devastate the land, and I will not rescue anyone from their hands. It's true, Israel's leaders had been bad shepherds, self-serving, godless. But actually, the people themselves were no better. God had patiently held back from punishing them, but exile, in a sense, had been where they were headed for centuries before it happened. In that sense, too, this was a flock marked for slaughter, even by God himself, it seems. Verses 4 to 6 sort of give us the plot in brief. The performance of this first act is verses 7 to 14. Let me read that next little paragraph. So I shepherded the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took two staves and called one favor and the other union, and I shepherded the flock. In 1 month, I got rid of the three shepherds. Though this flock deserved judgment, God had shepherded them kindly and well, with a particular concern always for the oppressed of the flock. Those two staves, one he calls favor, representing his grace towards them, expressed in the covenant. The other called union, speaking of his intention to hold this unruly flock together. But here's the shock. Next paragraph. The flock detested me. So the problem is not just the shepherds. The flock detested me. So eventually, I grew weary of them and said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. It's a rather gruesome image, but Zechariah's audience would have known well that during the siege of Jerusalem under the Babylonians, that's exactly what people had to do. Mothers had eaten their own babies. staff marked favor is broken, symbolizing God's covenant care ceasing. He'd been rejected as shepherd, and so he asks for severance pay. Pay me what you think I'm worth, he says in the drama. And they pay 30 pieces of silver, which actually was the price of compensation for the life of a slave. In a sense, that showed how little they valued him, almost more clearly than if they'd paid him nothing. You're but a slave, a sense, to us. The second staff is broken. The nation is broken apart. The people are scattered, which, of course, is what happened in the exile. But then God says, the story's not over yet. There is another act to follow. Verse 15, then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. Point being that when people reject God as shepherd, God will give them shepherds they deserve. Shepherds, in a sense, they have chosen in rejecting him. The shepherds they want, who will not treat them well. Now, for Zechariah's audience, in a sense, the drama explained their own situation. Spoke of the terrible judgment of exile they'd faced, the scattering of the people, which they still experienced. The lack of the shepherd they so desperately needed that God had promised. But the final verse hints at hope too. One day, the worthless shepherd too would be judged. Woe to the worthless shepherd. And in being judged, there's the hope that once again they might know God's shepherd care through God's shepherd king. There's the hope. And of course, that is the hope that Jesus fulfilled. He came announcing, I am the good shepherd. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But I've come that you may have life. Have it in all its fullness. You were a flock marked for slaughter. I've come to bring you life. And yet, history would repeat itself. Because again, of course, the flock detested him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. They wanted rid of him. Crucify him. They said, 30 pieces of silver was the price put on his head. In rejecting their Messiah, judgment would fall again on Jerusalem. AD 70, another terrible judgment, this time at the hands of the Romans. God, in large part, gave them up, though Paul in Romans 11 points to the hope that one day, chastened in significant numbers, there would be a turning back. Jesus came as the good shepherd. Those two staffs, favor and union, a reminder that he came to bring about a new covenant. He came that there might be one flock, one new humanity gathered together. Wonderfully, graciously, we can be part of that new flock. Not that we deserve it at all. Not that we deserve him. In a sense, the Bible would say we are all naturally part of a flock marked for slaughter. Remember Paul's words to the Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Flock marked for slaughter. Given over to worthless shepherds as we follow the ways of this world in the grip of evil and sinful desires. That was us. But in his grace, this shepherd can be our shepherd wonderfully. This king can be our king. That first Christmas, he came as the good shepherd. And appropriately, it was shepherds who were among the first to greet him. This Advent reminds us, of course, that he will come again. And he will come again as our shepherd. John in Revelation 7 says, "The Lamb at the center of the throne will be our shepherd. He will lead us to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from our eyes." One day, in the new creation, perfectly and forever, we will know the shepherd care of this king. Yet again, I want to say, but we should, can know his shepherd care today. By way of application, one application actually with an election on Thursday is simply to say, yes, use your vote, but don't pin your hopes on political leaders. Richard's prayers were very helpful in that regard. We should be praying that God would have mercy on us and not give us the leaders we deserve as a nation at this time. But also, more perhaps importantly in terms of application, in Jesus, we have the shepherd we need, the shepherd long promised. And we know Psalm 23, we sang the words earlier in our service so easily. We see the King of Love, my shepherd is, his goodness fails me never. But is that just a nice sounding empty cliche? Or is that your living experience? The Lord is my shepherd. Do you listen to his voice as sheep listen to their shepherd's voice? Do you submit to his care or do you resist his rule? Do you trust him to lead you even through seas of trouble or dark valleys? Will you follow him? Will you trust him? Let me pray. The Lord Almighty will care for his flock. Father, we praise you for your compassion and grace. We praise and thank you for sending Jesus to be for us the good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. Thank you that in him you haven't given us the shepherd we deserve, but the shepherd we desperately need. Please help each one of us to know and trust his shepherd care, not just in prospect, but to know it today. For his name's sake, amen.